True story. When I was 12 or so, my cousin and I found this huge 2.5 foot, 3 foot, 60-pound snapping turtle crawling around in my grandfather's backyard. We had never seen anything like this. We have seen regular-sized snappers, but nothing like him. This was the find of the summer, and we weren't going to lose it. So we quickly put up a fenced-in enclosure and put the turtle inside of it. Actually, I think we built the enclosure around it rather than touching the thing. We gave him some water, threw in some leaves of lettuce and a few blueberries, and then went off to figure out how to feed and care for a 100-year-old snapping turtle. We talked to everyone we could, and we came up with a great plan for how to care and feed our pet turtle and what to call it. We even had a schedule for who was responsible for the turtle on which day. We were so excited. And that is what made what happened next even harder. When we returned to our own private turtle spa and zoo the next morning, he was gone. Somehow in the night, he had escaped. He just broke right through the fence, and in so doing, he broke my heart. That was almost 50 years ago, and I'm still bummed he escaped. It was only a couple weeks ago when I was home that I realized he didn't escape. My grandfather let him out of the cage. Of course, Tom never let on that he did so, but nothing else makes any sense. He absolutely freed our turtle. Now, he probably thought we would kill the poor thing. And so he did the only humane thing. He played Moses and let our turtle go. And then he lied about it to cover up his duplicity. For years, we've been touting turtle power. As it turns out, it was just a big shell game, a cover-up. Here's the point. If you want to keep something, you have to have a good care and feeding plan. That goes for junk turtles, and that goes for pastors. Today, I would like for us to have a conversation. It's not so much of a sermon as much as some random thoughts about how to navigate the upcoming transition. Here's today's question. What's your plan for caring for and feeding your next pastor? Now, thankfully, you can continue the care and feeding plan you have already established with us. And yet, every pastor is different. And even more so, church planters who planted the church are even more different than regular pastors. Plus, the care for pastors who have been around for 20-plus years is very different from pastors who are new at the church. In other words, whoever comes next is going to be very different from me. And that means that you will absolutely need a new plan. Now, please hear me on this, because this is wicked important. Please don't think that you need a new plan because I feel you have done a mediocre job in caring for us. That is not even close to the truth. We feel very loved and very cared for. And so I beg you not to think that anything I say here this morning or anything you think I may be insinuating in what I say or don't say is in any way a criticism of how you have treated us. It is not. You've done a great job in caring for us. And everything I have done out of joy, out of a desire to serve, and out of my own free choice, and never because of any pressure from the session or out of a sense of ought and obligation to the church. Not once. Now, In our 24 years together, I have never once threatened you. But if you walk out of here today saying that I feel mistreated or abused or slighted in some way, and I wanted to wag my finger at you in a sermon, I might just bop you in the nose. Because that is not true. In fact, had you tried to keep me from doing some of the things I gladly did, things like sweeping this floor after the service was over, or taking out the trash sometimes, or closing up the building, and told me those jobs were not fit for a pastor, I would have told you a thing or two. It was always my honor, my deepest honor, to serve this church in any way I could. And no one was going to steal that joy from me. But other pastors have different perspectives. And other pastors may want to serve their church in other ways that are more in line with their gifts and talents. That's why you need to come up with a plan for the care and feeding of your next pastor. Because every pastor is different. Joe and I used to joke when I lugged my big black bag around, loaded with stuff for that Sunday's limb, that a pastor from our class that we really loved and knew well, he would never do anything like that. Never, never, never even think about it. And that was true. But that's okay. We were different people, and we did things differently. And now it is your job to figure out how best to care for your new pastor, and not just assume he is going to enjoy doing everything that I enjoyed doing. So let me give you some things to think about as you prepare your care and feeding plan. And please remember that while I have 7 points like a sermon, this is not a sermon. This is a conversation between friends. First, find a way to talk to your pastor about the sermon, to let him know that you were listening and engaged in it. Last week after the service, I was talking to someone and they commented on something I said in the sermon. I was talking about how Jesus chided Peter and saying, "You cut off his ear 3 times? You went fishing?" That person repeated those 3 lines. I was absolutely amazed because that person had really been listening. He even remembered those 3 lines. I had no idea. It was so encouraging. But I get it. You assume that the pastor knows you are listening. You assume that we always feel that our sermons are top-notch. You assume that we don't need any feedback. After all, no news is good news. Here's my advice. Don't assume any of that. Henry Winkler said it best. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. Think of it this way. What if no one said anything? At a bare minimum, I put in 20 hours a week creating a sermon. Bare minimum. If it's Easter or Christmas, or if it's not coming together easily, raise that to about 35 hours. That includes reading, researching, thinking, writing, editing, rewriting, formatting, memorizing, and getting ready to preach it. And then Sunday comes, and I preach it. I get one chance to preach it well, and then it's over. Imagine you get one at-bat a week, just one. And then the whole rest of the week, you get to think about that one at-bat. If you hit a home run, it's a good week. But we know we rarely hit a home run. We always know where we could have done better. And sometimes we know where we could have done much, much, much better. So I preach the sermon. And then I pray and walk away thinking it was okay. I walk right over there. And then, after church, no one says anything. And suddenly my okay has shriveled up to a eh. And then I go home. And the first thing I do is open up my black binder with the sermon in it and dump that sermon into recycling. And then I start thinking about next week's sermon because it will be here before I know it. And that whole process, the preparing, the preaching, and the pitching will repeat itself week after week. 35 hours of work gone in half an hour, never to be thought of again by anyone. Now that I have said that out loud, I realize that's kind of depressing. Imagine if that happens 52 times a year. That's really depressing. Now, thankfully, usually someone says something. And I always believe that if I have a bad week, next week will be better. But every pastor is different. Some need regular encouragement and feedback. So here's my advice. Find a way to let your pastor know that you are engaged in the sermon. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out. No one wants a deep exegetical discussion about the Greek text after a sermon. No one. But just say something. Ask a question. Make a good comment. Share your thoughts. Thank her for challenging you. Do something that lets him or her know you are right there, fully engaged in the sermon. And trust me, a quick word goes a long, long, long way. Paul says it this way, be kind and compassionate to one another. So be kind and compassionate to your pastor. Second, make sure that your pastor has freedom to say what he feels God is saying. Now that sounds obvious, but it's not. On Palm Sunday, I was talking about how Jerusalem wanted a military Messiah who would wage war against Rome. But Jesus came to wage peace. I don't think there is any doubt that Jesus taught his disciples to refrain from repaying evil with evil. If the Sermon on the Mount doesn't prove that to you, the cross should. Now, there are all sorts of implications of this. Two of the most obvious being going to war, like with Iran, and owning a gun for self-protection. I chose not to bring either of them up in my sermon. But after talking a bit about Jesus' commitment to nonviolence, I thought it would be good to conclude my thoughts with a quote that I had just read in the blog. The quote said, "For the Christian, Jesus matters, or ought to matter, more than the Second Amendment." This time, you tell me, is that a biblical statement or a political statement? Here's what I think. I believe it is a biblical statement, but I feared it would be heard as a political statement. And if it was a political statement, I believe that as pastors in a sermon, we ought to stay out of it. Because our job is not to preach politics, but to preach Jesus and the kingdom of God. The problem is, way too many biblical topics today are now seen as political issues. And therefore, lots of people see them as being out of bounds. Now, my point here is not gun ownership, but to help you see the bind that I feel wanting to proclaim what God says, but not wanting to enter into a huge political debate. To make matters even more complicated, we are a small church, and losing people over politics hurts us. It has hurt us in the past, and it would hurt us in the future. And so again, what do we do? Do we as pastors say what we believe is the clear teaching of Scripture? Or do we hedge our comments so that we don't offend anyone? But that can't be right. In one sense, offending people is part of our call. A pastor's calling is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. There's a line. And we need our pastors to know where that line is and when they should cross it and when they shouldn't cross it. Here's my suggestion. As a church, we should empower someone on the session to act as a sounding board for these types of issues so that your pastor can know when in doubt he can call this person and run it past them. And we ought to have that set in place even before this new pastor's first sermon. Or we should tell our pastor to say whatever he or she feels is biblical, regardless of its political ramifications. Either approach would be an incredible gift and a great way to care for your pastor. Because not knowing where that line is really difficult. I love Paul's words to pastors in 2 Timothy 4. Paul writes, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's terribly not convenient. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." That's a high call. Third, someone needs to watch over your pastor and make him or her take a vacation. Again, I am very different. I figure if I'm not going anyplace, I might as well be working. And why not? I like to work. And I am a workaholic. But working 50, 60, 70 hours a week for months on end is not healthy. And that is why I am suggesting that someone keeps track of how long your pastor works between breaks. And if it gets to be too many months in a row, demand that he or she goes on a vacation. And please realize, not every month is equal. July and August, breathe. Christmas and Easter, not so much. There needs to be someone who is watching over our pastor to make sure she doesn't overextend herself. There needs to be someone who says, "You've done enough work for a while. Go on vacation. Take a study break." But let me complicate matters just a little bit. It's hard for the pastor to take a break when the budget is a mess. When I take a Sunday off, we pay an honorarium to whoever preaches for me. And when the budget is a mess, that honorarium adds up. And so it is better for the budget if I just keep working. Can I make a suggestion to fix this? I love our elders, both old and new. I would love for them to be willing to preach for free when our pastor is not here. Ian preached for Youth Sunday. And he, this college kid who hadn't even begun his sophomore year, who one night years ago at the Edge threw up when he had to eat a spoonful of baby food. He did a phenomenal job preaching. It was absolutely outstanding. Are you telling me our existing elders couldn't do equally as great a job as Ian, one Sunday, two or three times a year? Josh preached one Sunday, and it was also great. I just wasn't here to hear it. Our elders have things to say, great things. We saw that when Rachel was giving her announcement. I was engaged. I was fully engaged. Let our elders preach. It would be such a blessing for everyone, for us, for the pastor, for the church, and for them. I really don't think I'm being cheap here. I think this is a great idea. Paul says in Colossians 3, teach one another. He's speaking to the church. He says, teach one another. And he also says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. I'm going to go on a new campaign. Let our elders preach. And 5 of our elders just quit. Fourth, remember, every pastor is different. And that means we must not grieve over what is different, but rather rejoice in their new strengths. And don't compare pastors. This is the shepherd God has given you. Rejoice and be glad in him or her. I know of a church that had this phenomenal pastor who was incredibly gifted and was full of personality. Then he left. And everyone was beside themselves. They figured it was all downhill from there. And although they hired this new guy, they didn't have much hope for him or for the church. But wow, could that new guy teach in a way no one was expecting. And in short order, he was everyone's favorite. Was he different from the previous guy? Vastly different. But when the church focused on his strengths and not on the differences, the church took off. And that happens all the time. Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's simple, but it's profound. Focus on what you have and not on what you are missing. Fifth, give grace to your pastor. Sometimes there is no better job in the world than being a pastor. I have loved being your pastor, and I will always treasure the time we spent together. Always treasure it. But there are other times when there's nothing more difficult than being a pastor. It's hard having heartbreaking secrets that you know. And you're carrying them around. It's hard knowing that this person who looks like they have it all together is really falling apart. It's hard knowing you've invested your life in someone and now they're leaving the church. It's hard when people accuse you of doing wrong and people who refuse to trust you. It's hard to be constantly criticized. It's hard working so hard but seeing so little fruit. Being a pastor can be very hard, very lonely, and very draining. Therefore, give your pastor grace. Give her reassurance. Give her support. And give him a listening ear. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. That's our calling as a church. Sixth, be sensitive in this, but encourage your pastor by reminding him or her that you know that his or her calling is tough and overwhelming. Tell them that you know it is costly. And then pray that they would remember that suffering is part of the privilege of being a pastor who follows in Jesus' footsteps. Think of the calling of Ezekiel. It's also the calling of a pastor. God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Yes, a pastor's job is to suffer, but to speak God's word in such a way that everyone knows, whether they listen or not, that a pastor has truly been among them. Now that's the mark of a great pastor. But trust me, they will only be able to endure that suffering if they have friends surrounding them, promising to pray for them, promising to stand with them, and promising to be there for them. Surround your pastor, because that could be a day where they are looking at just the hard parts of the job. Give them grace and pray for them. Last, prove to your pastor that being a pastor is the most rewarding calling on earth by inviting him or her to speak into your life. Let me tell you, there is no more rewarding job than to be a pastor. Offer me a position with a corner office on the 37th floor of a Fortune 100 company. No thanks. Offer me a government position with prestige and recognition. Not a chance. Offer me the ability to make the cover of Time magazine or People magazine or even the hockey news. I'm not interested. Why? Because there is nothing better than being a pastor. Where else can you witness some of the most wonderful moments in a person's life? I tell you, I have loved every wedding that I've done. Front row seat, watching these two people come together. What a job. Where else can you speak into someone's life with grace and power? Where else can you walk with people whose world has turned upside down and inside out and be there for them? And walk with them those first initial steps. Where else can you have a front row seat to watch God change a person's life? Being able to do baptisms? What a thrill. What a thrill. And what other job is filled with so much meaning and purpose and love and goodness and peace that through the power of the Spirit, that it literally has the potential to change the world? I wouldn't want to be anything else than a pastor. What a phenomenal call. What a tremendous blessing. Peter understands this. He says these great words, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, and as a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Wow. There are summer jobs, and there are part-time jobs, and temporary jobs, and day jobs, and jobs that will last a career. But being a pastor is a job that will echo throughout eternity. And nothing beats that. It's a joy. It's an incredible, incredible blessing. Prove to your pastor that it is a blessing by inviting them to speak into your life. There's a story of a church who hired a new pastor. They really loved this new guy and thought he would be the perfect pastor for him. In his very first sermon, on that very first Sunday, he wowed them all. Everyone was just totally amazed by his sermon. It was insightful, engaging, and meaningful, and relevant, and everyone loved it. Matter of fact, the next Sunday, the church was filled to double of capacity because everyone was expecting another great sermon. But instead of hearing a new sermon, they heard the same sermon all over again. Everyone thought that was weird, but they figured week three would be different. It wasn't. It was the same old sermon again for the third time. The session was getting frustrated, and they figured they would give the new pastor one more week. But week four featured the exact same sermon. One of the session members stormed into the pastor's study after that fourth Sunday and demanded to know what in the world was going on. And didn't you think, Pastor, that it was time to move on to another sermon? What in the world is going on? The pastor was dumbfounded and replied, "But you haven't done what I told you to do 4 weeks ago yet." Here's my advice. Do what I say. And take good care of your pastor. And if you do that, he will take good care of you. Let's pray. Father, we are in this time of transition. It is a strange time. It is a joyful time. And it's a scary time. It has been a time of hard work. Lots of people have devoted themselves, heart, soul, mind, and strength for a long time preparing for this transition. We are waiting to see you lead us, and we believe you will. But we also have a role to play in this, in that we are to care for our new pastor well. Because while he or she is here to serve us, we also are called to serve him or her. And while he or she is here to bless us, we must bless them. Give us eyes to see how we can do this best. Give us the opportunities to talk about these things with one another and with our new pastor, so that in all things we may glorify you. We need you to show us the way, because these are tricky waters to navigate. But we rejoice that you have given us your Spirit and you have called us through these passages and many, many more to serve our new pastor and to bless them. Give us hands and feet to serve and to bless them. And may you delight in our call of our new pastor, and may you build up your church so that we would recognize that what got us here won't take us there, but you have provided that next step to take us into a wonderful future. We thank you now in advance for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.